And so he's pouring into Timothy saying, look, verse 12, for this motive, I do what? I undergo pain. I'm in a negative plight from the flesh. I am suffering. He's saying, oh, Timothy, understand this. There's a cause. There's a motive. There's a reason behind what I'm doing. There's a why behind what I'm doing. And the why is not an it. The why is Jesus.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch, This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verse 12, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Confidence in the Midst of Suffering.
Father, we come before you today and our hearts desire you and nothing else. Your word tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so I pray this morning that that would happen, that regardless of where we are in life, as far as in a good situation or a negative situation, how we might view where we are, Lord, I pray today that you would speak in such a powerful, profound way that we would cling to you like never before. And so as we open your glorious word, I pray that we would cast off the world even right now that so easily ensnares us through the sin that so easily entangles us as well. And I pray that we would just gaze heavenward, that we would look to you in any and all circumstances, that we know that you are more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. And so as we cling to you this morning, oh Father, we pray that our hearts would be set aflame and that we would be doers of the word, that we would go from this place today, not just hearing, but we go from this place today determined, resolute to say that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so, Father, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the New Testament, looking at the great epistle of 2 Timothy. Take your Bible. I pray you have one with you. Let's open to 2 Timothy here today that we are going to see a great, great text that I pray will greatly strengthen your heart in the battle. We're all in the battle. Matter of fact, let me ask a question. If you are immune or insulated from suffering, raise your hand. If you are immune or insulated from suffering, raise your hand. All of us, if we're honest today, are not immune. We are not insulated from suffering. Matter of fact, we're going to see from Scripture today that we are promised suffering if we are in Christ Jesus. Right from His Word, we're going to see that today. Now, that doesn't preach well in the American church because we want everything to be a fluffy and rosy and glorious, but God did not call our lives to be fluffy, rosy, and glorious. He called us to be a blessing to Him that we in turn might be a blessing to others. Now, that's the whole point of your life if it's really in Christ Jesus, that you would be saved by His blood. Yes, amen to that, right? But that also we would just not sit still. We would go do something with our salvation. That we'd be a light to a lost and dying world that needs hope. That we'd be a light and a beacon and a lighthouse to a lost and dying world that's looking for anything. I mean anything to dull the pain and fill the void. And we have the answer, don't we? And His name is Jesus the Christ. The title of the message this morning is simply Confidence in the Midst of Suffering. Confidence in the midst of suffering. Are you really going to go God's way when He doesn't go your way is the question. We'll all go God's way and He's going our way, right? Woo, man, we're singing praises, we're raising our hands, we're shouting for Jesus when He's going our way, right? Man, when He's not going our way, they're like, wait a minute, I'm not so sure I'm into this anymore. No, we're into Jesus and he's into us 24/7, 365 when he's really taken over our lives. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 and we're going to camp out just on one verse today, but I want to read all 12 verses to give us context and we're going to see what the great apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 12, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? Verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here we go in verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Boy, that's a visual, isn't it? Night and day. He's crying out to the great God of the Bible. Greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, he's saying, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Verse 6, therefore, in light of, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love, a sound mind. Now look at verse 8 through 12. Therefore, in light of what was just said again, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in his sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Another hallelujah moment. Amen. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now here we go. Here's our verse for this morning. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, capital D. And all God's people said, amen. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? I'll tell you what, that's a beautiful, beautiful text that I pray will greatly strengthen your heart today. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's going on here? Well, here's the deal. Paul is now in his second imprisonment, and this is his final stay on this earth. He knows what's happening next. He knows that Nero is not going to be too impressed with what's going on in his life, according to the gospel, and he is going to face death. And yet he writes these words to young Timothy, and as he writes them to young Timothy, you got to remember that here's Timothy, and we understand, of course, that Paul had his Timothy, his protege, his understudy, and some surmise that perhaps Timothy was struggling. Some surmise that perhaps Timothy was a little bit timid, that maybe he was a little bit fearful. And here Paul is, he's writing from prison. He's in this horrible situation according to man's standards, but he's in the center of God's will. What's a testimony in itself, isn't it? He's in the center of God's will and he's in prison. Kind of flies in the face of the nonsense of the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? I think one of the most harmful things going on in our culture today is the prosperity gospel. It's heretical. God never says in his word, he's here to make you wealthy, healthy, and wise. He says this, you die to self, you exalt me, and I will draw men unto myself as they see the power of Christ living within you. That's Paul's life in a nutshell. Persecutor. Persecutor of Christians. Damascus Road, Acts 9. Went on to be one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth. Wrote the majority of the New Testament. And lived a brutal life. And yet he had a joy. He had a peace. He had a contentment that confounds even the wisest of the wise. He's writing this great text to Timothy to encourage, to strengthen him. He says, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm not only an apostle, but I'm a preacher. Not only a preacher, but what am I? I'm a teacher. He's reminding Timothy of the mission. And you got to remember the context of this, because there were all these false teachers that were coming against Paul. They were coming against him and saying he said this when he really didn't. And they were promoting a false gospel. And Paul is combating that. And he's trying to pour into Timothy, who's back there in the trenches, to say, look, Timothy, boy, you got to stay in the trench and do not flinch. You got to understand that your call is the upward call. And even though man comes against you, that since our God is for you, who can be against you? Pouring into young Timothy. Saying, oh, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of sound mind or self-control. He says, look, well, by the way, Timothy, oh, grace, grace to you. Oh, mercy to you. Peace to you. Boy, showering this young protege with great encouragement. Because he knows what's at stake here. He knows what's at stake, that the gospel must go forth. He knows his death is imminent. If you study church history, we don't have an account from the Bible per se, but from church history that it surmised that Paul was beheaded. A violent death. And so he's pouring into Timothy saying, look, verse 12, for this motive, I do what? I undergo pain. I'm in a negative plight from the flesh. I am suffering. He's saying, oh, Timothy, understand this. There's a cause. There's a motive. There's a reason behind what I'm doing. There's a why behind what I'm doing. And the why is not an it. The why is Jesus. Can you imagine that there's Paul and again, when you study the church history, and you can even take a tour over to that area of the globe, and they will show you where Paul supposedly was incarcerated. And if that's true, then it was not your modern day prison with air conditioning and televisions and all the comfort, so to speak, of home. No, this was a dark, dank, cold prison, especially in the winter months. And there he is, writing to young Timothy, imploring him, beseeching him, oh, fight the good fight of faith. Don't lose heart, is what he's saying. For this reason, for this cause, Paul's in prison. He's facing this physical death because of his devotion to the gospel. This is where it's gotten Paul. Wow, that's something else, isn't it? This is where it's gotten him. But you think about so many others that are in the faith, that have been in the faith, that walked in the faith, and you see where it's gotten them. You look at the persecuted church in our culture today over in Kazakhstan and China and North Vietnam and all those other countries that they're literally dying and being imprisoned for their faith every day. That's where it's gotten them. Do you really think there's any regret on their part when they can truly say, when they can truly live, I've been crucified to Christ. It's no longer I that live. But it's Christ who lives within me. That's how the world gets changed. The world's not going to get changed by putting a certain person in the White House. The world's going to get changed by putting Jesus back in his house. See, Paul didn't read about this thing called the gospel. Paul didn't read about this person called Jesus. Paul lived the gospel. Paul lived for Christ. It was real. He internalized this every day. This was just who he was. And when it's who you are, it just comes out naturally as an outflow, as a byproduct of the person dwelling within you. He says, Timothy, oh, understand, for this reason I suffer. I'm enduring much affliction. I'm a prisoner. I'm in prison. And it's for this cause, for this reason. You can see how much this cause and this reason means to me. If I'm willing to not just be in prison, but I'm willing to go die. That's why key number one, write it down. God's purpose and preparation for my life will always be accompanied by refining pain in my life. Let me say this again. Key number one, God's purpose and preparation for my life will always be accompanied by refining pain in my life. You say, well, wait a minute, you're going way out on a limb. Where in the world do you get such an audacious statement from? I get it straight from Scripture. John 16:33, Jesus is speaking. He says this, in this world you will, not you might, not we're going to roll the dice and who knows what's going to happen in your life. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have thlipsis. You will have pressure on your life. Oh, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. That's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? We're promised trials and tribulations and suffering in this life, but aren't you so glad Jesus just didn't leave it right there and go, hey, that's the statement, and wish you the best. Hope it all works out for you. No, he says, here's the deal. Here's what's going to happen in your life. You are all going to have a cross to bear, and everyone's going to have a cup you don't want to drink. But be of good cheer. Why? How can we do that? Because our Savior, King Jesus, who was nailed to a cross, rose from the grave, he conquered death, the tomb is forever empty, and we have reason to now walk in freedom. Having said all that, the reality is that God's purpose and preparation for your life will always, to some degree, be accompanied by refining pain in your life. You guys understand what refining pain is? It's one thing to have pain. It's a whole other thing to have refining pain. Malachi 3, right? He holds you and he sits there as a refiner sits as a refiner's fire, right? Jesus, through God the Father, he literally holds us over the fire. Lovingly, graciously. It's a gracious thing, Paul said there in Philippians, to not only believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his name's sake. There's grace in that. There's charis. There's unmerited favor. Yet I know in my flesh, I don't view it like that. Any suffering or pain, I don't run to, I run from. But God says, you can run to the pain. You can run to the pain because I sovereignly have allowed that pain into your life. And if I've allowed that pain into your life and I know what's best, you can run to the pain. I'll be your hope. I'll be your identity. I'll be your security. It's okay. When we truly know that our pain has purpose. The second verse I want you to write down in addition to John 16:33 is this, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. Look what Paul continues to write to young Timothy. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, comma, manner of life, comma, purpose, comma, faith, comma, long-suffering, comma, love, comma, perseverance, comma, persecutions, comma, afflictions, comma, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Now here's our verse, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, period. Wow. That's good stuff, isn't it? You go, that's not good. That sounds horrible. Here's the deal. When you're in Christ Jesus, no matter what He brings into your life, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And that's what the persecuted church has grabbed onto, rightly so. They understand it's okay to suffer when it's for Christ. It's a glorious thing. It's an honor. Matter of fact, you look at those countries over there and you'll hear something like this. They'll go, you know what? I just lost my home. I've just lost my family. I've lost all my possessions, but I still have Jesus. That's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy to the American culture where Jesus is just another item on the buffet table. And over there, He is their buffet. That's what happens when the heart begins to understand what it really means to live for Christ. Oswald Chambers said it like this: before God can use a man greatly, He must wound him deeply. Oswald Chambers, before God can use a man greatly, He must wound him deeply. He's got to break him down before He builds him up. He's got to get rid of the man before the man, Jesus, can be shown. That's what God does in men and women and students alike and young people. He wounds us. He bruises us before He can really use us for His praise and His glory. Look at the second part of what Paul says here to young Timothy. For this reason I also suffer. We know about the suffering, the imprisonment, the impending death. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Don't you love his response? I just love this. I read this several times already in preparation for this message, and I get fired up every time I read this. He's like, here's the deal. For this reason I'm suffering. I'm in prison. I know I'm going to be executed. And yet his response is this: nevertheless, 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 I am not ashamed. What's that word nevertheless mean? Well, in the Greek, it means this: notwithstanding or in spite of. Paul's saying, here's the deal. I know what I'm about to face, and what I'm about to face does not faze me. How in the world can you say, knowing that you're already in prison and you're about to be executed, that you know what you're about to face, and yet what you're about to face doesn't faze me? Oh, the way that you can say that being true is simply this: you know who's bought you with His precious blood. And when you know who's bought you with His precious blood, and by the way, we know there's only one name that you can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when you know you've been bought by His precious blood, it doesn't matter what comes your way in life. Oh, you know this. You are sealed for the day of redemption. That's a glorious, glorious doctrine, amen? When we're truly saved, guess what? We're truly saved. Isn't that awesome? That God redeems us, He purchases us, He buys us back through the blood of what was precious to Him, the blood of His Son, Jesus. Oh, I pray today that will encourage you and strengthen your hearts. But he says this: nevertheless, I am what? I am not ashamed. In the Greek, it simply means this: to not feel shame. He literally is saying that I'm fearless, that there's nothing that's coming into my life currently, presently, or future tense that is going to make me ashamed, to make me be a coward. No, no, no. I'm going to stand tall. I will stand in front of whoever. You bring Nero on. You bring any of the other folks that are in charge. You bring them on, and I'm going to stand tall for the cause of the gospel. I'll tell you what, that boldness, there's only one way you can have that kind of boldness, and that is when you have truly been bought by Jesus. And therefore, you are in deep, fervent prayer. We already read about that. Day and night, he's praying for Timothy. day and night. Just constantly praying, seeking God. When we pray like that, you know what we're really telling God? We're saying, God, look, here's the deal. We can't do this. We're out of answers, but you are the answer. And we're going to cling to you. We're going to be on our face. We're going to fall on our face. If it means day and night, we are going to pray, and we're going to pray hard. That's what Paul was all about, a man of prayer. That's why key number two, write this down. Key number two. When I understand the gravity of living in nevertheless, I will not be ashamed. Let me say that again and then let me unpack that for us this morning. When I understand the gravity of living in nevertheless, I will not be ashamed. See, the call of God on your life and my life should be so clear and so compelling that regardless of what God allows into our lives, our answer is always nevertheless. And that's the point we want to get to. That no matter what God allows into your life today, whether it be cancer, whether it be financial calamity, whether it means being abandoned by your friends, whether it means being abandoned by church people, whether it means whatever's going on in your world, and it's a travesty, and it's a heartache, and it's a pain, that no matter what God brings into your life, our answer must always be God, nevertheless. That's why we must be transfixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, endured what? The cross, despising the shame. And now what has happened? Because of the obedience, he is at the right hand of the Father.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.